I actually have a couple of assignments here today in our time together as we open up God's Word. Of course, the first one is to finish this sermon series. We're down to the last point of our time in God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's assignment number one, to see if I can do that today. And then the second assignment, of course, is to bring a word from the Word on the celebration of Mother's Day. I was trying to piece together how this could connect, how we could take our current sermon series and marry that, as it were, to Mother's Day. Is there any common ground or common connection? And so what I came up with is their relational connection. And I'll be explaining that as we move along in our time together. For the last 4 weeks, we've been in a text from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go ahead and find that text in your Bible. There's some Bibles out there. If you don't have one, we're going to put it up on the screen. We're going to stand together here momentarily and read that passage of Scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Because it brings together for us, and we were adding in verse 15, the word in verse 15, to kind of round out that six into a perfect seven things that Jesus was up to while he was here on earth. The six from verse 16, and then the church. Jesus was up to the church, creating, bringing into existence his church. He said, "My church I will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that." And so verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3 tells us about his church, how we should behave, and so on and so forth. We covered that a few weeks back. But here in the text, there are six things, and we're down to the last point. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would, with me as we read this passage of Scripture, Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Father, today as we've opened your word, and again, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the word that's now been read and drive it into our minds and down that conduit into our hearts, Lord, and back out to the skin and action to live out of the abundance, Lord, of your word, the treasure, Lord, of your word, the unsearchable riches, Lord, of your word. And so, Father, we're thankful today on the front end of that. Lord, lead us through that and then send us forth as your church scattered, Father, today and all the activities that will take place. And again, might you be glorified in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated if you're able to. Received up into glory. You know, I'd like to think that Jesus, as he passed through the heavens, as he left the Mount of Olives that day with his disciples gathered around him, and as he disappeared into those clouds, and as he stepped back into the portals of glory, that he received a hero's welcome. You know, as it were, a ticker tape parade. All of heaven waiting with holding their breath, as it were, for Jesus to return and to begin the next leg of this journey that Jesus was on, first by coming here. And then in his return, I like to think he got a hero's welcome. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but I kind of just like to think about it like that. You know, we celebrate our heroes at the end of World War II. They, you know, when the battles were all over and the soldiers and sailors and airmen and all of them came home, the men and women who served our country came back. They had ticker tape parades. Miss Helen, is that true that Did they have some here in Sheboygan? Okay. I just thought I'd ask you, because I realized you were around at that point in time when World War II ended and so forth. Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. Right.
And so Detroit was all about
I'm sure it was. A lot of boys from Michigan, all over the state, men and women. So, you know, they had parades honoring the heroes who came home. Don't you think Jesus would deserve a ticker tape parade when he got back to glory? I think so. Hallelujah. But we don't know that for sure. But I take and maybe link that too. How about moms? Should moms get a hero's welcome? How about all the moms just stand up here this morning? You're a mom. We just stand to your feet this morning. We're going to do our best to give you a hero's welcome. I don't know about the ticker tape, but let's hear it for our moms today. Hallelujah, and thank you, ladies. Thank you so much. Go ahead and be seated. Like I said, we have a special treat for you when you leave the building today. There's some chocolates out there, and I did taste test those to make sure there's no poison in them, so they're all going to be good. Couldn't help myself. And if you didn't receive one of the gifts that we have provided, if you're a mom today, we want to make sure you get that before you go, and a chunk or two of that Ghirardelli's chocolate out there. Praise the Lord. I think our moms deserve a hero's welcome. Men, that might just be a challenge to you every night when you come home, celebrating. If mom is there and making preparations, celebrate her while you can, as you can. And men, your day is coming, not too far away, about another month, and we'll talk about all of that when that time, of course, arrives. I wonder, though, getting back to Jesus as he went back to glory, I wonder about what he was feeling. You know, and I don't want to just boil everything down to feelings, but how was Jesus feeling when he left the Mount of Olives and descended through the clouds and stepped back into the portals of glory? How was Jesus feeling about all of that? Maybe it's a little bittersweet. And folks, I would venture to say that here on this Mother's Day, there's some bittersweet here in the space. Some of us, our moms are no longer with us. And maybe for the first time, for the first year, and or they're away from us, and there's just a lot of situations going on. There's lots of feelings, lots of emotions linked to Mother's Day. But I wonder how Jesus was feeling at that moment. You know, having secured victory over death, hell, and the grave, having thoroughly thrashed the devil and thwarted his plans. You know, what a sweet moment that must have been as Jesus stepped back into glory, as he went to assume his place at, on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, or in the heavens. But maybe the bitter part, if there was a bitter to the bittersweet, was having to leave his disciples. Having leave those that he loved and spent 3.5 years with those men, and having been here for 30 plus years, teaching, preaching, healing, ministering, doing all the things that Jesus did, forever impacting down here. I mean, Jesus absolutely and forever impacted down here where you and I are. And I'm so glad that he did, and I'm grateful for everything that Jesus came and said and did, everything he said, everything he did, all that about Jesus. Thankful for it. What was he feeling? We don't know. We'd just be speculation on our part. But I have to think he was feeling something. You see, he had to leave his church, but he made provision. He made provision for his church. Yeah, I'm sure the disciples were wondering what was going on as Jesus was disappearing into those clouds. Now what? He was making provision for them, sending the Holy Ghost to them, that on the day of Pentecost, they would be filled and enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God to go on, to continue on, to keep on keeping on, to keep the faith, to keep it alive, and to keep it out in front of this, of the culture that they lived in. The same faith that you and I are called to keep out in front of the culture that we live in, to live it out loud, as it were. It would seem that there must have been a lot of emotion. As Jesus left and went back to glory, what was keeping him going? As I know that sounds ridiculous, as if the God proprietor of the universe needs something to keep him going. You know, needs his batteries charged or, you know, some ridiculous thought like that. But what was keeping Jesus going? And I maybe mentioned it earlier, but I'll say it again. Jesus was going back to glory to complete the second leg. I would call it the second leg of his mission. The first one being God's redemptive purpose fulfilled. His life given, his blood shed to set us free from our sin and self. Now going back to glory to prepare a place for us. In John 14, 3 says, I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He told that to his disciples on the last night that he was with them before he went to the cross. Jesus looking forward to that. And he's been there now 2,000 years by our clock, let's say, give or take. Heaven must be a beautiful place because Jesus has been preparing it for 2,000 years. What a homegoing it's going to be. What a place it is, according to God's word. Neither do I want to put Jesus on just on par with man, but we do have to agree that he came down here and lived fully as man, lived amongst us. I guess I would just sum it up with this. It tells us this in Hebrews chapter 14, or chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, tells us this about Jesus, maybe relevant to his feelings or to the emotion, to the relational aspect we're talking about. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold up our end. After doing the finished work and saving us from our sin and from ourself and redeeming us and enabling us and empowering us and filling us with his Spirit, giving us his eternal word, let us keep our profession. Let us hold up that end of it. While the world at large wants to bark at everything Jesus, wants to smear it, smudge it, put it into the mud, maybe stomp on it a little bit, wants to rail and ridicule the scriptures, our Bible. This passage is telling us, based on the finished work of Jesus, based on where he is now and what he's doing now, let's hold to our profession of faith. Are you with me, church? Verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Certainly Jesus had feelings. He wasn't just wasn't a cold, calculating person without feelings. He wasn't just seemed to be here. He was here. He was living with us. But at all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let's give Jesus a clap offering, yet without sin. You know how important that is. Having gone through the very depth of what we would call temptation and yet without sin. Don't tell me he cannot. He cannot identify with man's needs. He's the only one who can truly identify with the need of sinful, lost, unregenerate man to bring that man, woman, boy, or girl into saving knowledge of Christ. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With whatever, wherever our feelings may be at. And you know, Mother's Day again is just one of those days where they may be kind of across the map. What's going on? Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus is there doing in this long meantime before he comes again, his job. He's walking out his divine responsibilities, if we can just put it that way. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's doing all the right stuff, not missing a beat or wasting a moment in making preparation for the moment when he will return. The Lord's work, I wrote this down, the Lord's work is never done. And I liken that now and make this transition or this contrast over to mom. A mother's work is never done. And I don't mean that in terms of, you know, the drudgery of it. Not in that way at all. In fact, the actual Gene Little quote goes like this: a man can work from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Not as to the unendedness of it. And ladies and men and gentlemen, we all know that there are some tasks that we'd just rather set them aside. You know, you just get to doing them and doing them and doing them and the routine of them, and you can just get wore out at it. But I'm not talking about the unendedness of it. I'm talking about the unceasingness of it. A woman's work is never unceasing. Built in, right? It's stamped in the DNA signature is this devotion of mothers to their family. Amen. That's the way God has intended it to be. That's what he built us and put us here to do. That's what he put, ladies, what he put you here to do. Part of the skill set. A woman's work or a mother's work is never done in that frame of thinking. Always thinking about the needs of her children and her family. Isn't that a lot like Jesus? Even going back to glory, even leaving his church here, Jesus is thinking about us, making preparation for us, planning for that day, for that time ahead. I think so. So I think there's this relational connection between the two thoughts. I told you I was going to try to explain that to you. That's about the best I could do. But I think God's word has something to say, and it's typical that we would do this on Mother's Day. We would open up to Proverbs 31. And in fact, every year that I have been here, the first being Mother's Day 1995 was the first time Tamara and I were ever here. We weren't pastoring here then. We were just filling the pulpit. That first sermon was Mother's Day in 1995. So it's been a couple of years, hasn't it, dear? And again, while the world at large has its approach to these holidays, and I'm not saying that the world doesn't do it right, you know, all the cards and the flowers and the gifts and the jewelry and the new cars, well, maybe not the new cars, but the, you know, all the stuff that happens on Mother's Day. A great meal, don't have to cook, get to go out, get to order whatever you want off the menu, including the dessert. Or maybe your family is going to take you somewhere. They're going to create it themselves. And you just get a day off. I saw a little thing on my Facebook line this morning. The little girl was talking to her mother and said, "Mom, I had to go out and hire a bunch of people to do the work that you would normally do today. There was a chef there. There was a gardener there. There was a taxi driver there." You know, on and on. And there was about 15 people in this little cartoon rendering of all the things that mom does that the daughter needs to go out and hire somebody for, that's just so she could enjoy Mother's Day, right? Isn't that how it works sometimes, ladies? You just like, got so many hats, so many things going on. Well, this gal here that we're going to look at in Proverbs chapter 31, she got a lot going on. A lot of good, a lot of wonderful truth and principle here for us to, once again, just be refreshed in. I hope that you'll be refreshed, ladies, in this. Proverbs 31, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Friend, this is coming from a heart and from a mindset set on the things of God. This isn't somebody just trying to pump this stuff out. You know what I'm saying? trying to add up, trying to say, here's this list of to-dos, just do it. This is somebody that's in a relationship with the proprietor of the universe, in connection with that. And then as a result of that, we see this, what's coming out, the enablement and the empowerment of God to do this, this entire skill set that we're going to look at, I'll get to it, is divinely orchestrated. She seeketh wool and flax, verse 13, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant's ship. She brings her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and portions to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, her entrepreneurial skills being put to work. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. This just talks about, these are skills. The spindle and the distaff. This is being able to use these tools. Skillful. Purpose-filled. Not just look at me, what I can do. See, I can do this, I can do that. I can buy stuff, I can sell stuff, I can make stuff. I can cook, I can clean. You know, that's not the point. What is God up to in the life of this person? The strength that comes out of that relationship. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. And in fact, these verses are all sort of like an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? You got a word and each letter means something. Well, this is like an acrostic of all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet from 10 to 31. Sort of indicative of that. So you get the whole alphabetical list from God, how he alphabetizes motherhood, the priority that's placed upon that. You know, the Bible does not often prioritize the role of women, but when it does, it's spot on. It's spot on. It's not missing anything. It's not like, well, that's just a, you know, an addendum. No, this is God's word. This is eternal truth. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates where he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she rejoice in the time, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. Not fearful what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, but she's rejoicing in that. You see, only God can bring that kind of joy and peace and stability in your life. So you're not wringing your hands and fretting over what might be tomorrow. Take no thought for the morrow, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. What you shall eat, what you shall wear, and so forth. God knows your needs. Trust him. Live to his honor and glory. Mother's Day is all about, it has God all over it. It has the stamp of heaven all around it. It's a beautiful thing. Again, and I realize that there are mixed emotions here in the house this morning, or situations across the spectrum. But I want you to know this, friend, that through this, two things. First of all, God is sovereign. He's still Lord and still sitting on his throne. And God is good. God is good. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and she eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You could almost take verse 30 and really put it in front of verse 10, because I think that's where this starts. I think this woman's actions and activities and nature and spirit all come out of her fear of the Lord. Her reverence for the Almighty. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I wrote a little footnote down at the bottom there. This has cultural, community, and friends, even cosmic impact. I want you to think about that. Husbands, I want you to think about that towards your wives and wives towards your children and your family, at least in this setting here today. What you do has cultural, has community, and has cosmic impact. Isn't God good? One of the great things about Mother's Day is that it falls on Sunday. You know, not every holiday falls on Sunday, but Mother's Day is one of the ones that falls on Sunday. And this day has God's stamp of approval already on it. This is the Lord's Day. We are where we should be on the Lord's Day, even though it's Mother's Day and you want me to get done because you maybe have reservations somewhere, and we'll do the best that we can to get out of here. And then, well, maybe an hour and a half, we'll see. Right? But just kidding, yeah, just kidding. But we are where we should be as believers in this place. It's the Lord's Day. And what better place and what better time for us to celebrate Mother's Day than on the Lord's Day? I mean, it's God's gig, isn't it? I mean, he started with Eve, the mother of all living. I mean, we didn't, you know, folks, I mean, I know they wanted to tell us that we climbed out of the primordial soup, but that's bogus. That's not right. We were created in the very image of God. Male and female created he them. I'm going to stand on that. And in fact, I'm going to stand beside my wife on that. And believe that with all of my heart and continue to do so. And till my last breath. If they outlaw Mother's Day in America, to my last breath every May, I'm going to preach on Mother's Day. If I have to do it from a jail cell, I will. Because it's that important. What we are doing here today is the right thing. The right thing. Not over and to, you know, and against all the other things that will be done today. Ladies, and I hope that you're honored and blessed today and throughout this day. But what we do here and now is vital. What we do here is by design. This whole celebrating motherhood is foundational. We can't live out and have our proper being without it. And if we turn this thing inside out, folks, which unfortunately is what you see going on, we're seeing this thing turning inside out. This is going to be my political rant for about 5 minutes. Just hang on with me, right? If we veer off the course of this book right here and what it says to us about motherhood, fatherhood, parenthood, family, marriage, we're in trouble. And as you can already see going on, trouble is at the door. Looking around, you see it clearly. A year or two back, a guy by the name of Matt Walsh. Matt Walsh is a blogger. He does he has a YouTube channel. He works for the Daily Wire. I don't know. Have you heard of Matt Walsh? Okay. He put together a documentary movie called "What Is a Woman?" And you say, now why would a guy have to do that? Doesn't everybody know what a woman is? Well, you would be surprised to find out that not everybody is too awful sure about that. And so he went around in his movie, his documentary, was he was going to interview all these experts. I mean, every field across the spectrum, biology, judicial, psychology, sociology. Just ask him a question. Can you tell me what a woman is? And like, it's just this glazed look come over their eyes because either they don't know or they refuse. They absolutely refuse to say what it is in fear. There is a fear that the rest of society is going to do what? They're going to get canceled. If you say what is, you're likely to get canceled. Cancel me. May already have been. I don't know. And so he just asks the question just straightforward. Just, what's a woman? It's crazy. But friends, I'm going to tell you what. The assault that is being waged in this society is against this, what this says. You see, because this tells you exactly what a woman is. And it tells you exactly what God has created woman to do and for. What his plan and purpose is. First, it's redemptive that all women would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And then as you marry and have children, that you would be that mother, that wife, that part of that family that would be to the honor and praise and glory of God. And everything else, friends, is just an aberration. You know, but the society wants to just simply, well, we can call a man a woman, and we can call a woman a man, and we can live in what some are now calling clown town, because it's just so crazy. Or we can turn to God's word. Now, it may not be hard here this morning to convince you of what I'm saying. I see some heads going like this. But friends, you just get outside the door, not too far. And friends, you're going to hear it. You're going to see it. You're going to run up against it. It's evil. It's wrong. But God gives us light. He doesn't lead us into darkness. He gives us the light in his word. What is a woman? Isn't that kind of what we're looking at here in Proverbs 31? Isn't that a pretty good picture from God's perspective of what it is? I think so. But you know what? I'm just a man with a Bible. Furthermore, and I think it falls in line with this last point that's being made in our text, I'm bringing us back to our text, how that Jesus was received up into glory. Now, Jesus wasn't received up into glory before he was finished with his work on earth. He was received up into glory after his work was finished on earth. And, of course, he finished bringing man salvation. But, you know, Jesus did a lot of other things while he was here. I would call them the ancillary things, the things that support and go along with the point, the redemptive purpose of God. One of those was Jesus set the record straight about family. You know, some people say that Jesus said nothing about this or that. I think Jesus said it all, folks. And he said a lot about family, and he said a lot about marriage, and so on and so forth. And in fact, if you turn over into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, we can just take a quick look, get a little snapshot here of this. Matthew chapter 19, beginning verse 1, says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan." Again, never a word of God out of place. He was going out to the place where John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was out there preaching, and it's in that same place that John the Baptist preached against old Herod, who had taken his brother's wife for his own. And John said, you know what, Herod? You can't do that. You are violating God's word by having and taking your brother's wife. And you know what happened to John as a result of that? Off with the head. So now here's Jesus going out into the same place. Well, the same guy was in charge. Just a point, just so we can kind of get the background here of what's going on. Verse 2 says, "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." Hallelujah. "And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" See that? Bunch of snakes. They were trying to trap Jesus into making the same, what they thought was the same mistake, so they could put away John. If Jesus would do that, we can get rid of him. If we can just get Jesus to openly comment, publicly declare where he stands on marriage, then we can get Herod to side with us and we can get rid of Jesus. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" You see, Jesus is not afraid to talk about it, to stand up for it. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He's and she's, not he's and she's and shems and it's and whatnots." And, you know, a whole list of pronouns that now we are being called to adhere to. I'm going to tell you what, I am not going to follow by any pronoun police dictates. It's not going to do it. Not because we hate people. It isn't going to do it, but we love people. We're going to call them what God calls them. You a man. I don't care what you're wearing. You a man. Or you're a woman. I don't care what you're wearing, what you're saying. You're a woman. That was your divine assignment at birth. This is what God created you to be. Don't make me, you know, say this or that or the other thing. Anyways. "And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a written of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And then verse 9, And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marry her which put away, doth commit adultery. And so Jesus was just putting the record straight, just saying what it is. Now, not everybody going to like it. Not everybody going to agree with it. But it doesn't change it. Does that make sense? And what culture generally doesn't like, it tries to change. And we're living in a culture now that wants to change everything. And wants to turn it into that which it is not. You know why the Roman Empire fell? You know the empire into which Jesus was born into, the time of the Roman Empire? You know why it fell? It fell from decay from within. They could not support their sin and their disobedience any longer. The society just crumbled from within. Church, we have an obligation as well as a command to live out of what God's word teaches us about moms and dads and marriage and family. And if we choose not to, then don't be surprised if the society around us crumbles and caves in. Jesus was received up into glory after having set straight everything that needed to be set straight down here. And he left his church here to advance those causes and to live in light of those truths and to walk in those principles and to love folks because, listen, we live in a fallen world. We live with people who are living in all kinds of conditions and situations. We're to love them in Jesus' name. We're to tell them the truth. We're to receive them in forgiveness and know that they can be pardoned and released from whatever it is that they've got going on and enter into a relationship with God or return to one if you're no longer walking in it. But we have to stand on something. We have to stand on truth. It's God's truth. Shall we choose to stand on that or something else? I'm going to leave you with just a couple of thoughts and let you go. I don't know what I would do without my mother. Today, my mother is 96 years old. It's amazing. Her short-term memory notwithstanding. Okay? Some of you understand that. You could have a conversation. We can say the same thing 25 times in about 2 minutes. But she can get up, walk around, do what she needs to do. Thank the Lord for that. Pretty good shape for 96. When we were small children, I remember when we were small children. I have four other brothers. One of them was gone by the time I can really remember. He was the oldest. And so the other four of us were there. And we all slept in one room on two bunk beds. And Mom would come in every night. And she would tuck us into bed. And we would say our prayers. You know, the now I lay me down to sleep, you know, kind of prayers. We would do that. That sticks in my mind. And I'm thankful that I had a mother there to do that and come by my meds and kiss me on my cheek goodnight or on my forehead, kiss me goodnight when I was just a little boy. I needed that. Little boys need that. So do little girls. And I think back and I say, that's part of God's blessing. How he arranged family and life, how he arranged that. Now, again, not everybody's situation is that. You know, I understand not everybody's situation is rosy, chocolates, gifts. I understand that. But God's intention was for his family to be like that, to be a blessing. We can't turn back time. We can only go on from where we are here and now. Maybe some of us need to go on with a heart and a spirit and an attitude that is reflected in God's word, that his word brings out and teaches us. Maybe some of us here today need to trust Christ as Savior, never have. Maybe some of us here today need to do all we can in our power to reach out to our moms, if we can, and tell them how much we love them. I would encourage you to do so. Or if you are a mom, to be that loving, caring mom that God has called you to be, to walk in light of his word, in the fullness of his spirit, and be to his praise and honor. Jesus was received up into glory so that he could and did establish all these things. I was thinking just a verse to leave you with. And I'm going to have you stand to your feet so that you know we're done. I want to leave you with James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Ladies and gentlemen, every mother in the house, your mother, my mother, every mother, is a gift from God. Is a gift from God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, today, as we've had an opportunity to come and gather, Lord, in your name. And we want to thank you, Jesus, for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up in the glory. And Jesus, throughout that, you established your church and your people. Lord, you brought us your word, and we have that, and we're grateful for it. And Lord, we live in a time and on the cusp of a world just gone mad because they've turned away their ears from the truth and have turned unto fables. Moving off into chaos. And then, Lord, it's on these occasions when you call us back to sensibility and reasonableness, when we can open up your word and we can look at just a very profound aspect of life here on earth, family, which is a mom and a dad, and if God so chooses, the blessed children. And Lord, we're thankful today to celebrate motherhood and Mother's Day. And Lord, might we be agents of hope and comfort and peace and truth as we leave the house, Lord, here this morning. Lord, might we be enabled to do what it is that you have led us by your Spirit to do. What you have spoken, Lord, into our hearts and minds, Father, here today in these regards. Scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Help us, Lord, to do that. So, Lord, we thank you once again for our time gathered and then also for our time scattered. Bless the activities of the day, Lord, the meals, the time out, the whatever activity we might be doing as family. Lord, it may just be a long-distance phone call. Maybe mom's at some distance, and we're going to call her today and tell her how much we love her. Lord, may you bless those efforts. Jesus, may we not tarry in decisions to trust you and walk with you and follow you. Lord, if you can speak to us about family, you can speak to us about anything, and you have, and we thank you for doing so. Again, friend, if you're here today, the Bible says, if thou shalt believe with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I would ask you today, if you've never trusted him as Savior, to ask him into your heart and into your life. And then let him do the work that needs to be done, the complete and finished work in bringing you to him and saving you, sanctifying you, calling you out from where you are into a new life, the newness of life that may result in some other actions as to family, marriage, and so forth. So, Lord, we just leave it to you. Friend, the altar is open. As the song is played, you need to come and pray. Please do. If you need to come with somebody else and say, please come and pray with me, I need to pray today at this altar. If you need to come and receive Christ as your Savior, you have not, you can. And so, Lord, these last few moments are yours to do with as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.